All right, guys, so we're starting into 2 Corinthians, and I thought that would be the natural place to go after we just finished 1 Corinthians. And so I hope everybody got a study sheet. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to go through some introductory material. Now, some of it we have talked about before. I kind of like to do this with every letter, is just kind of refresh our memory, because when you read a letter, it's a little bit different than when you read a gospel, okay, or a historical book from the Old Testament. So let's kind of go through this together. We'll give you some opportunity to express yourself as well, okay? So let's talk about the nature, first of all, of New Testament epistles or letters, okay? The nature of New Testament epistles or letters. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding the letters. And if you understand their nature, it'll be a little bit easier. So, first of all, the New Testament is made up of four types of books. So when you look at the New Testament, you look at the Gospels, Acts, and you've got Paul's 12 letters, you have Hebrews, you have 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, the book of Revelation. You've got various types of books there, and they fall into four categories. So I want you to wear it. Now, each category, I want you to understand, is to be interpreted in a different way. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the historical book, which is Acts, it's a history, the apocalyptic, which is the book of Revelation, and then the final group is the epistles, okay? The epistles are simply just a nice word of saying a letter, okay? A letter. Or today, in our technical age, an email, okay? An email, all right? Each book varies in its purpose and structure. So especially when we get into the epistles, you're going to find that some of them are very different, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The difference in type requires approaching the book based upon its type. So what happens is sometimes people make mistakes. So they'll go to the book of Acts, which is a historical record of the early church, and get their theology from it, because they'll read something and make it seem like that's what we need to do now. So for instance, there are people who believe in baptismal regeneration. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody know what baptismal regeneration is? Okay, nope, I'll help you. It is a theological term that expresses that in order for you to be saved, you need to be baptized. It's not just faith, but baptism. Now, why is that? Because, well, in one of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts, he said, repent and be baptized. And because of that, they take that as a truth to hold on to, that you're only going to be saved unless you're baptized. Now, some groups will take it even as far as you're only going to be saved if you're baptized in their church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just any baptism, but in their church. Some of you are like, are you kidding me? Yes, yes, I'm saying. So that's a historical book. It's just a record, but you don't really grasp a lot of theology out of that. Do you understand? Okay. So different types of books require approaching the book based on its type. So the epistles can be divided into two groups. The letters of Paul, which is a majority of the epistles, and the general letters. Okay. The letters of Paul and the general letters. The epistles are not consistent and uniform. Now, what does that mean? They don't always follow the same format. Some of them are going to be very, very personal. Some of them are not. Some of them will tell you who it's addressed to. Some of them will not. Some of them are like a personal letter, but then some of them are like a circular, like a memo. You ever had a memo when you worked? Okay. What do you mean a memo, George? Well, a circular doctrine or statement that's being made that's circulated around to all of the churches at the time. Okay? In fact, some people feel that 1 John was a circular. Okay? Was something that was written by him that was then spread around to all of the churches, the Gentile churches at the time in AD 90. Epistles are intended for a specific occasion. They are for a specific purpose. You can't make an epistle say whatever you want it to say. It's written for a specific purpose. Now, the problem is sometimes we don't know what the occasion is. Do you know what I'm saying? So, because sometimes if you just get a letter and it's a discussion going on, what you're getting is a reply to some other letter or some other discussion, and you don't really know what we're talking about. So, for instance, let's say Brad here sends me a letter, and I was just talking to him about what color do you think we should go with? And his reply back to me, and that's the one you find, he says, hey, the red. Red is what it needs to be. Red. Now, if you don't know what the initial question was and all you have is red's what it should be, you can make it be anything, right? You know what I'm saying? Red's what it should be, so my car should be red. I should wear a red shirt. I am today, aren't I? Okay? You know what I'm saying? I should do this or do that. You know what I'm saying? And you can make Brad's response, which was specific to a question I gave him, but you don't know what my question is. See, the epistles are like that. We have to try to figure out what was going on in their time. And sometimes we know that through historical records, what the issue was. And so we can understand what's being said. Okay? So you just can't go and grab a verse and say, well, this is what it means for me today. No, it's meant for what was being said there, and then you draw the principles out of it, okay? You draw the principles out of it. So epistles were intended for a specific occasion. The occasion of the epistle must be taken seriously. So you got to take seriously why it's being written. Our tendency is to say, well, it speaks to my issue, that's more important. No. It's what was it written for? Do you understand? What was it written for? So you have to take it seriously. What was the purpose of why he was saying it? Don't just take a verse and say, oh, it's my verse. That's what our tendency is. Oh, God, speak to me today. This is my verse. No, what was the purpose? Okay? So you understand. Okay? It's within its context. So epistles are not necessarily theological treatises. Okay? They're not necessarily theological treatises. Now, we get theology from them, but that's not what the purpose is. So, for instance, we just went through 1 Corinthians. What was Paul's reason for writing 1 Corinthians? Anybody remember? What was going on at the church? Okay, and so he just spent an entire 15 chapters of a letter addressing the various problems, right? Of that church. Yeah, and some, he said, are common practices that he gave them answers for, but problems with that church, now can we learn from that? Yeah, of course. You know what I'm saying? Of course. So the epistles are not necessarily theological treatises. The text cannot mean what it never meant to its author or original readers. Okay? Text can't mean what it meant. It can't mean anything more than what it meant. Let me give you an example. We'll go over to the Old Testament. How many of you know 2 Chronicles 7:14? Do you know that verse? Maybe you've heard of the verse if you listen to Christian radio or listen to, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will what? Heal their land. Now, do you remember that verse? Okay. What does that verse talk about? Anybody know? Maybe you can tell me what you hear it on the radio. What's it talking about? Okay, they apply to the United States today, if meaning like if God's people, the church, humbles itself, God will hear us and heal our what? Our land, okay? Does everybody hear what John said? Have you heard that? How about if I tell you that's not what it says? I don't like that, George. I understand, but I want you to understand what the Bible says. You go to the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, it is the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And God speaks to Solomon and tells them that if they follow him and keep his word, his presence will always be with them. But if they turn away from him, he will bring judgment on them, and the land will be affected. But then he says, but if my people who are called by my name, now who is that? That's Israel. Do you understand? What? Repent, turn, seek his face. Then he will what? Heal their land. Now who's he saying that to? To the Jews, right? Is he saying that to America? No, do you understand? So it can't mean what it doesn't mean to the reader or who it was originally intended for. It can't mean anything beyond that. See, here's the problem. So you take a verse like that, okay? If you take a verse like that and you take it out of its context, that can give you a false hope. Well, God, I've been praying, and why aren't you healing our land? I know churches have been praying. Because that promise isn't for us. Here's another one. Have you heard this one, Proverbs? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and he'll not depart from it. You guys know that one? Who do we think that's about? Our children, okay? But it's not. All right, I know you're going to take the Bible or hymnal or a brick or something and throw it at me. Let me tell you the context, okay? The context of Proverbs is Proverbs are written to Jews. Now, how does a Jew know that he's going to be with the Lord? Yeah, by being a Jew. Do you understand? What he's talking about in Proverbs is train up a child in the way he shall go. It's talking about his vocation. So let's say I'm older and Rob's younger, okay? Rob's my son. I train him up in being, okay, George, the name means farmer. Let's say I'm a farmer. I'm not, okay? I train Rob in farming, and he'll not depart from what? Farming. Because that's what they did, right? They trained up their children in their lifestyle. If you're a carpenter, you trained up your children to be what? Carpenter or stonemason, do you know what I'm saying? Or a metal worker. Train up your child in the way he should go, and he'll not depart from it. It's not a promise that our unsaved loved ones are going to get saved. Do you understand? It can't mean what it didn't mean for the original reader. Because in the mind of a Jew at that time, if you said to them, how do you know that you're going to be with the Lord? I'm a Jew. I'm part of his chosen. The concept of salvation wasn't even in their mind at that time. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the issue. So the text can't mean what it never meant to its original author. So you have to understand that when you're reading the scripture, like when we're reading one of these letters, okay? Anybody have a question or a concern or a snide remark? I didn't want to deflate anybody today. I'm just, because I brought up one, like, oh, I really, no. And then I brought up another one. Do you understand? We want to grasp verses to speak to us, but sometimes they may speak to us, but that's not what it's saying. Do you understand? Okay.
Basically, Mark
Okay, all right. So let's take Proverbs. Proverbs is the imparting of wisdom, okay? And so basically it's talking about the training of your children and what they're going to do the rest of their lives. What we do is we take that and stretch it to mean their salvation. It didn't talk about that. Talk about it in terms of what it's talking about. That's where it speaks to you. Did you understand what I'm saying? How do I understand 2 Chronicles 7:14? Because it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Is that I look at that and I say, okay, all the way back then, God said to them, if you're not going to do right, I'll bring all these disasters on you. But if you turn and return to me, I'll heal your land. Now, when will that healing take place, folks? At the second coming. So you put it with the second coming. And you realize that there has to be a point where Israel, what? Repents and turns back to the Lord. Because are they repenting right now? No. No, not at all. See, it doesn't... See, here's the thing. Just knowing a little bit of background, how do I know the background? Well, read the historical books. Well, in the Old Testament, that would be from Joshua, Judges. You know what I'm saying? Giving you a context, even in the first five, which is the giving of the law, but you see a little bit of the history there, all the way up to the end of 2 Chronicles, it gives you, and then even if you get into the Nehemiah and so forth, you get a little bit of history of Israel, so you understand what's going on. You study the Gospels, you study the book of Acts, you understand the early church, and then you begin to realize the context they're in, and something like the letters then makes sense. Especially this letter we're going to look at. It'll make sense because there were people who felt that the Gentiles needed to what? Obey what? The law, right? And that meant Gentile men had to be what? Circumcised. And so they're pushing that issue, and the people who were pushing that issue didn't like Paul. And so when we get into 2 Corinthians, we're going to find that they're attacking Paul's credibility. So he spends a good portion of the letter talking about his credibility as an apostle. See, if you understand that, because you understand the whole of what's going on in the New Testament, then you're able to understand what's the message for you. But if I just take the Bible and read it and say, God, give me a verse today, that verse may not be for me, but I can make it be whatever it wants to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I don't think that's that there's nothing there. Maybe make you feel good for the moment. But the power's not in what I feel the passage says. The power's in what the passage means. Do you understand? So that's why, can I be honest with you, it's good for you to read your Bible and understand it versus just occasionally going to it, okay? So let's go on here. So where we share similar situations in the first century church, God's word is the same for us. Okay? Where we share similar situations, God's word is for us. So one area that is shared in the scripture is slavery. He talks about how slaves need to be with their masters, masters need to be with their slaves. Now, do we have slavery in America? Yeah, you don't know my boss. No. Do we have slavery in America? No, not at all. So how do I draw something from that? Well, the closest thing we have to it, I was joking about it, is an employer-employee situation. So I can gain principles from that as far as how to be a good employer or how to be a good employee. Do you understand? So that's where we share similar situations in the first century, God's word is the same for us. Okay, so let's get into any questions about the nature of New Testament epistles. Any questions? Hope I didn't shake somebody today. Okay, just want you to know, you got to look at what it means, okay? Got to look at what it means. All right, so let's talk about 2 Corinthians, okay? So the author of the letter is the Apostle Paul, who established the church in Corinth, okay? So this is the author, all right? Now, we already know from the other letter, he didn't personally write this. He probably had somebody write it for him, okay? So the author is Paul. The date of the letter is between 55 and 57 AD. The first letter, 1 Corinthians, that we have, was written in AD 55. So sometime after that, up until the point of AD 57, this letter was written. Now, how do we know 57? Well, because he's in Macedonia. And we know how long he was there. So sometime in there, Paul wrote this second letter. Now, we're going to find out that it isn't actually a second letter. What do you mean? Well, we'll get to it, okay? This letter is the third letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Actually, so that you understand, we don't have every letter that Paul wrote. But this is the third letter in a series of letters that he wrote. We know that from the eternal context of 2 Corinthians. Because he refers to a prior letter that he wrote that to them about something. But it's not 1 Corinthians that he's referring to. So between 1 Corinthians and what is known to us as 2 Corinthians, there was another letter that he wrote. Okay? There was another letter. So this is a third letter. Now, it is known to us, this letter was included in the New Testament and is known to us as 2 Corinthians. Okay? So it's actually a third letter, but for us, it's known as 2 Corinthians. Okay? So there's another letter. He's going to refer to it because he gave them some instructions. I actually think it, from what he is saying, it was a pretty harsh letter. You say, how much more harsher can you be than 1 Corinthians? Wasn't 1 Corinthians a little harsh? Yeah, he obviously was a little bit more irritated with them about some things and wrote another letter. We don't have that letter. Maybe that's God's grace that we don't have that letter, right? Obviously, it was not meant for us because it's not Scripture. This is Scripture. But it's known to us as 2 Corinthians. Now, everybody understand what I'm saying? I want to make sure nobody's confused here. So this is the third letter known to us as 2 Corinthians, okay? The letter is the most personal and intimate letter of Paul's epistles that we have. So this letter is the most personal and the most intimate of all his letters. So he's obviously going to be expressing his heart here, okay? So it's the most personal and most intimate letter, okay? Now, the last one didn't seem that intimate, right? Because why? He was, 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with some serious issues, right? And he was taking them to the woodshed. Here, he's going to be approaching it a little bit different. He's going to be being very personal and intimate with regards to what's going on. Okay? With regards to what's going on. Now, let's talk now about why this letter. What's the purpose of this letter that we can glean? Okay? So Paul is concerned with the presence of false teachers in their church. False teachers. Now, when I say false teachers, I'm not talking about they had somebody in their midst that said, Buddha is God. You need to worship Buddha, or Zeus is God. That's not the kind of false teacher he's talking about here. When he's talking about a false teacher, he's talking about somebody who perverts the gospel. Who perverts the message of Jesus alone for salvation. Now, and it can happen suddenly. So what was happening here is they had brothers, quote brothers, who had come to visit them in Corinth from Israel or Judea at that time, and they were part of the Jerusalem church. And of course, being part of the Jerusalem church, the Jerusalem church was made up of who, folks? Gentiles or Jews? Jews. So it was basically a Jewish church. And it being Jewish, did they keep the Old Testament law? Yeah, they did. They continued to keep the Old Testament law. Now, when they venture out of Judea and they go up into what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, and into Greece, they come across Gentile churches. And with that, they think that they should impose what was being taught in their church on another church. And so they see Gentiles who are eating things they shouldn't be eating. So let's say they come to the church of Corinth, and they're having a get-together, and they're having Italian sausage. Our Jewish brothers show up. That's anathema to them because they won't eat what? Pork. And so they say, you know what? To be a good Christian, you shouldn't eat hot Italian sausage, Brad. You know what I'm saying? To be a good Christian. You know what I'm saying? And then they're pushing things like, are you circumcised or not? And in order to do that, you should be keeping the law, because that's what we do back in the mother church. Well, you know, Paul told us, Paul, he's got a problem. He's not really an apostle. That's the kind of thing that was going on here. Now, Paul, with this letter, the purpose of this letter is he's concerned about the presence of false teachers. Is that something we should be concerned about? What kind of subtle things can we be susceptible? We're not susceptible to somebody showing up and telling us not to eat sausage, okay? Or to be circumcised. What can we be susceptible to? All right, baptism. Baptismal regeneration, okay, yeah. All right, anybody else? What else? Okay, Bruce. That's exactly right. And do you know what Bible verse says that? All right, I'll tell you. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, if anyone comes and adds to this message, let him be accursed. Literally anathema, to hell with him. If anyone adds anything to the simple gospel, let him be accursed. Okay? Let him be accursed. If anyone adds to the word of the prophecy, what we're talking about here is the message of the salvation. Totally different thing. But the point is, let him be accursed. Now, what kind of subtle things could be, and Bruce said it, anything. It could be, remember years ago? Rob, if you're a good Christian, you won't go to that restaurant because they have a bar there. Yeah, you're not a Christian. Yes. Yes. A set of rules or whatever. Yeah. But here's what I'm saying, though. I have been in the presence of people, Bruce, and they'll say, you know, a good Christian wouldn't go there. If you go there, they're putting a question in your mind about your salvation because you're engaging in a certain activity. I've heard. Man, it's been 30 years ago, someone say, if you don't vote the right way in the right party, you're not a good Christian. So the assumption is if you don't vote the right way, there's a question of your spirituality. All of those things are adding to the gospel, whether you realize it or not. Here's another one. Let's say Rob here has a backhoe, but he's busy on the weekend. But I come to him and say, Rob, you know, we're doing this project with a group of men and we really could use your backhoe. You know, I really could. I can't do that, George. I'm really busy. Well, you know, Rob, if you love the Lord, you would put service to others before your own. Now, that's putting a big question mark there, isn't it? That his acceptance with God is whether or not he puts service for others above, you know what I'm saying, his own personal thing, even if it is digging up his own sewage line or something. You know what I'm saying? You say, I think that's ridiculous, George. No, it's all a subtle form of what? getting you to question things as far as what you should be doing. Some of it's manipulation. But the fact is you have people who will say that. You have people who will subtly say things to manipulate your understanding of the gospel. Because here's the thing. Let's say I'm Rob, I have this backhoe. My doing backhoe work for others, is that going to add to my acceptance with God? No, because did I do anything to be accepted by God? Who did it for me? Jesus did it, right? And he did it for me whether I use my backhoe that way or not. Now, should I do good things with my backhoe? Yes, I should. But that doesn't mean it gains me acceptance. That's a subtle message. So he's concerned about false teachers deceiving them. Deceiving them. Now you say, are you sure that will happen? Let's take a look. When you look at the early church, go forward 1,000 years to the time of the Reformation. And the reason why there was a Reformation is because the church at the time had subtly been getting to the point where they thought, I just need to go and throw some money into a box and get a piece of paper saying that my sins are absolved. You can't buy your own indulgence, right? God gives you an indulgence through the cross, not through how much money I give to the church, right? And because of that, Luther reacts and writes his 95 Theses, and there's a split in the church with those who want to follow what the Word of God says and those who want to follow tradition. And it exists to this day. So do you understand? Subtle things come in and they cloud the message of the gospel. So Paul's concerned about the presence of false teachers in the church. He discusses the nature of his ministry and his relationship with the Corinthian church. So he's going to talk about his ministry as an apostle, but what's his relationship with the Corinthian church? Anybody know? Who started the church? So he's kind of like a spiritual daddy, right? Yeah, he's got authority as apostle, but even more so because it's his child, right? There are the group of people that he invested in. So we're going to see that that's one of the purposes. Once again, Paul discusses the offering for the church in Jerusalem. So again, he's going to take the opportunity to talk to them again about what? Giving for the Jerusalem church. Okay? So he's got to remind them and tell them about that. Now, let's take a look at a basic outline. If we're going to divide 2 Corinthians up, and we'll start next week right into chapter 1, here's a basic outline. First of all, in chapters 1 through chapter 7, verse 16, he's going to talk about his apostolic ministry. He's got to lay down because again, he's being attacked by these false teachers who are questioning his ministry, his character. So he's going to spend 7 chapters talking about his ministry. All right, he's going to talk about his apostolic ministry. Chapters 8 and 9 is the issue of giving. Okay? So he's going to spend 2 chapters talking about the issue of giving with regards to this offering. And then he's going to address various issues from chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 13, verse 14. Okay? So that's the basic outline, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 2 or 3 months. Okay? Well, 3 months, actually. All right? So next week, it's going to be right into chapter 1.